This is the word of the Lord found in Isaiah chapter 35, verses 3 through 10. Isaiah chapter 35, starting with verse 3. Strengthen ye the weak hands, and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. I appreciate the humble and fervent prayers that were offered up in public. Appreciate our visitors. Appreciate the faithfulness of our members. Glad that you're here today. I referred to this scripture about 2 weeks ago, trying to preach about the way that's described in this reading. And starting from the book of Job, and if you don't mind, I'll just read that scripture. It's in Job 28, and see if it doesn't seem similar to you. Job is there talking about a path, and it seems very much like the way that has just been described here. Job 28, verses 7 and 8, it says there, and Job is the speaker, "There is a path which no fowl knoweth, and which the vulture's eye hath not seen. The lion's whelp have not trodden it, nor the fierce lion passed by it." Does that not remind you of what we read there in verse 9? No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. Speaking about a highway and a way that's called the way of holiness. So we have language here that is indeed factual, even though pictorial, very descriptive. It's very poetic regarding a way. When you read in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you read about the death of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, you've just read about our way to heaven. As a matter of fact, before he went to the cross, our Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." So the Lord Jesus Christ, in his death and the fulfillment of Scripture in the burial and the fulfillment of the Scripture in his resurrection, show that God had approved of his offering in his death. That is our way by which our sins are paid for and separated from us, and we are made righteous in the sight of God, and therefore have a home in the presence of God, and that's heaven, a home in the presence of God. So the Lord Jesus Christ is our way unto heaven in his death and his sacrifice that he made on the cross. But when you read the earlier chapters of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, You read about the life that he lived in the 30-something years that he walked upon the earth. And I say that because he was 30 when he was baptized in the River Jordan. When we read about that portion, we see the way a person should live on the earth. Now, does that make sense? Jesus Christ in his death is our way to get to heaven. Jesus Christ in the years before his death, what's described there is the way we live while we're waiting to go to heaven. Now, some folks have this mixed up. Some folks believe that the way you live here on earth determines whether or not you will go to heaven. And others have it mixed up that it's what you believe in regard to his death that gets you into heaven. But I want you to know that both his life and days on earth and his days when his hour came and he went to the cross in death have great purpose, and they were entirely fulfilled in perfection. He died to save his people from their sins, and he did it. He didn't fail in any regard in that death and burial and resurrection. Not one of the human beings for whom he died will not reach heaven. And there's plenty of scripture to prove that. But what about the other years, the years before his hour came, the years before he went to the cross, the years before he was taken and arrested and brought before Pilate and Herod? What did he there? Well, he fulfilled the law completely. He pleased the Father entirely. He healed a lot of folks. He taught a lot of things. But the things that he did and the things that he said left a pattern. It left an example of a human being's life lived out on this earth that is the very way a human being should live. Now, I've never given sight to the blind or hearing to the deaf, but as far as the Lord Jesus Christ's ability to speak both boldly and humbly in the truth of God, his ability to love those that were not worthy of being loved, his ability to be faithful in obedience to the Father, his forgiveness of those who had offended him, why, even crying out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," as he hung on the cross, that describes a way of living here on earth. Folks sometimes want to take this and just go by what they've heard about Jesus Christ rather than actually going in and reading Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John and reading what is true regarding Jesus Christ. That is, a lot of folks have the idea that our Lord Jesus was a long-haired hippie kind of person that wore a robe and wore sandals and never ever would approve of war, just a pacifist, never ever got angry, would just pretty much do whatever you ask him to, and was basically a socialist. And if you go read the Gospels, that's not true. You don't read about the Lord Jesus Christ having long hair. When you read about what footwear he wore, John the Baptist said, "I'm not worthy to unloose his shoe latchet." When you read about where he never got angry, he went into the temple with a scourge of cords he had made and turned over the tables of the money changers and drove them out. When you read about him just doing anything that anybody wanted him to, a man once came to him and said, "Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." And the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Man, who made me a divider over you?" He says, a man's life consisted not in the abundance of things which he possesses. But in regard with private possessions and socialism, he taught a parable in which he says, "Is it not lawful for me to do that which I will with that which is mine own?" And he taught the profit motive in the parable of the talents. He commended the servants that had taken their Lord's investment, the money he had left with them, and turned a profit. Now I go read through the Gospels. I find a man who does not have long hair. who wears shoes with shoe latchets, who gets angry at the right time, who will not do everything that is asked of him, and who honors private property and profit making. What you think about that? Do you and I really know Jesus Christ as described in the Bible? It's important that we do, because the way he lived on earth is a description and a pattern for us to emulate for the way we should live on earth. Some folks think that he was pretty much a religious fanatic, but that's what I was, one of the points I was trying to make last week, is as the Lord stood on trial before Pilate, who said, "What is truth?" And before the chief priest and the scribes there that said, "Crucify him, he's blasphemed against God." There you have the two extremes. On one extreme, you've got this secular, doesn't believe in religion, skeptic. And on the other hand, you have these cynical religious fanatics. Some folks that it's our way of belief or he should die. Some folks over here that say, "I don't really believe in anything. I just want you to keep order." There's the two extremes. The highway, the good way, is represented by the man that was on trial, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was not a religious fanatic. He loved God, and he loved God's people. He was not a skeptic that believed in nothing. He knew there was a truth, an absolute truth that stood for the ages and never would change, and he bore witness to that truth. That's a pattern for you and I, for you and me. Not to be a religious fanatic willing to hurt people to conform them to our way of belief, but not to say that there is no belief, one person's belief is just as good as another. Both of those are extremes. To say there's no truth, one truth is just as good as another, is an extreme. To say that it's my truth and everybody else is wrong and should die as a consequence, that's an extreme. There is a truth. It's true for everybody. You don't get to choose your truth. There is one truth, and all of us are further from it or closer to it, and there is one person that is entirely in possession of it, and that's the Lord Jesus. And that's not extreme. That's the truth spoken in love. So let's go back to our text here. There's a way. There's a highway. Let's read the whole thing, because it's actually a different portion of this scripture that I'm thinking of this morning. "Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees." This scripture occurs again later on in the Bible too. And if you've got your Bibles and are trying to follow, I wish you would go with me on this one. This is Hebrews chapter 12. And the discussion there that the Holy Spirit has inspired is about God loving his children and chastising them. It says over here, starting in Hebrews 12, verse 5, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Do you see the scripture there in Isaiah? The discussion there is God chastening those who are His children, that is, those that He chose before the foundation of the world, those that Jesus Christ died for on the cross, and those which have been quickened by the life-giving Holy Spirit and therefore are able to love God and mourn over their sins. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, you forgot about the fact that God's your Father and you're His child, and because He's a good Father and loves you, He's going to chastise you sometimes. Listen to the language. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. That is, you've forgotten about God being your Father, and that being your Father means not only did He give you life and that He's going to take care of you, but He's going to also correct you when you go wrong. You've forgotten your relationship with God, which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. That is, when God chastens you, don't make one of these two mistakes. Despising the chastening, you just get mad of God, at God. I've had it. I'm not going to be chastised by this one anymore. I'm cutting it off. I'm not serving Him anymore. Or the other extreme, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. God's mad at me. I might as well just give up. I might as well just quit. That is, don't get mad at Him and don't give up on Him. Either one. Well, if you don't get mad at Him and you don't give up on Him, what do? You take your spanking and do better. When God gives you a spanking, you take your spanking, you cry a little bit, you give Him a hug, you say, I'm sorry, and you go out and do what He wants you to do rather than what you want you to do. That's what you do. You don't say, I've had it with you, I'm out of here. You don't get mad at God. You don't despise His chastening. Nor you don't give up. Just faint. You learn. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If He loves you and loved you enough to die for you, He's going to spank you, and He's going to use something that hurts when He spanks you. He scourgeth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? Good dad is going to correct his children. That's just part of the job. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. That is, if you do wrong and you rebel against God and nothing happens, you don't feel bad about it, nothing goes wrong, you may not belong to God. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. That is, our own dads here on earth. My dad used to spank me, and I still respected him. I didn't like the spanking. Wasn't supposed to. I didn't hate my dad as a result, nor did I just give up. But I tried to go on respecting my dad, so did that. And he says, we've had those kind of fathers naturally, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? That is, if you were going to have that kind of respect to your natural dad, shouldn't you have a lot more to your eternal Father? You know, one of my children's here today, Ellie. I'm only going to be her dad till I die. But God's going to be our dad forever. He's going to be your Father forever. Then it says, for verily for a few days chastened they, that for they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure. That is, our natural fathers here on earth, they did the best they could. It was after what they thought was right, and they weren't always right. You want to respect your fathers, young folks, young older folks, and you want to reverence and do that which you should, but sometimes your natural fathers are just wrong. That's all there is to it. Sometimes they make mistakes. But God never makes a mistake. They verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. That is, when God gives you a spanking, it's always for your good. It's always for your good. When I spanked my children back when they were young, sometimes it was because I misunderstood. Sometimes I was trying to do what I thought was best, but sometimes maybe I let my temper get away with me. Sometimes I didn't really understand the situation. I did the best I could with the knowledge I had, which was incomplete. But God's got complete knowledge, and His chastisement is always for our good. No matter how harsh or severe it seems, it always is for our good, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. You're not supposed to enjoy it when God chastises you. Did you ever get chastised by your parents and you said, "Thanks, Mom, for that hickory stick. That was just great." I doubt it. "Thanks, Dad, for taking the car keys. I just needed some more rest anyway." I doubt if you did that. And you know, when God chases, but sometimes you do. Sometimes your folks say, "You're going to spend the rest of the night up in your bedroom, and I don't want to see you till the morning." And you were thinking, "Great, 3 hours of Facebook. That's just what I plan to do anyway." Sometimes chastisement doesn't turn out to be grievous, because parents don't always. But you know what? God's chastisements always hurt. They always hurt. You know why? Because He knows exactly how to hurt you for your own good. And He will do it. And it will hurt. You may not learn the lesson, but you will feel the pain. Because He knows you that well. And He hurts you because He loves you. And He's making you a partaker of His holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. If God chastises you and you're not exercised by that is, you don't repent, you don't do anything about the chastisement, He chastises you again and it's worse. And if you don't learn it that time, He chastises you again and it's worse. If you don't learn it after a while, He may just kill you and bring you home to heaven so you won't be messing up other people's lives. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall be suddenly broken, and that without remedy. You can read examples of the Bible where somebody disobeyed God and they were clearly a child of God. They were clearly a person that walked with God, and they disobeyed Him and He just killed them. Is that so bad? Well, they went right home to heaven. Well, how is that a chastisement? Because now they're not presenting a bad example for other people. He just brought them home. I give the example, if my children were camping out in the backyard and they were having a tent and they had a flashlight and some things, they were having fun, and one of them got to cutting up and bothering others, and I came out and a couple of times told them, "You need to be quiet and leave your brothers and sisters alone. Y'all need to behave, or if you keep up this misbehavior, I'm going to have to spank you." And I came out and same one was misbehaving, and I spanked him. I say, "Now, I don't want to hear any more of this. If I have to come out here again, whoever's causing the troubles, that's it for their camp out. They're going home." And so there's some more trouble, and I come out and somebody's causing all the trouble. I say, "That's it. Out of that tent." And I take that one back into the house, and they don't get to camp out that night. Well, is that really a harsh punishment? I mean, they're in there with the heat or the air conditioning and the running water and the electric light and their parents and their pets and their toys and all of that. They're home. But they're not there messing up the night out for everybody else. And God does that sometimes. Chastisement sometimes is that severe. Why all of this background for this 11th verse? Now, no chastening for the 12th verse. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. How do we deal with our brothers and sisters while they're being chastised by God? Think about it naturally, those of you that are parents. What if you chastised one of your children because you told them to clean up their room? They hadn't done it. And so they had a chastisement coming on the way. It was a spanking. And so they got their spanking and they were there and they were drying their tears, going about cleaning up their room, getting started. Which would please you better if their brothers and sisters came and looked in the door and went, ha, 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 and started laughing at them? Or started tossing in more trash into the room? I borrowed this the other day. Here, you clean it up. Now, would that please you? That is, to make their chastisement harder? Or if they were to come in and sympathize with that person, that child, and say, you know, Mom and Daddy, they don't know what they're doing. They're losers. They had no right to chastise you that way. And I think that you just ought to wreck your room and run away from home. Now, are either of those really encouraging? Or how about this? The child that comes through and just says, I'm sorry this has happened to you. It's happened to me before. Let me take my stuff out of your room and help you a little bit. You know, the person that's dealing with somebody that's being chastised by God, you don't help them by heaping scorn and derision and your own judgment on them. You don't help them that way. Nor do you help them by saying that what they did to get that chastisement was all right and things are just not fair and that surely God is doing wrong. You don't help them by saying bad things about them, and you don't help them by saying bad things about God. The way you help them is just, for God's sake, just help them. Be kind to them in their chastisement. Reach out. Comfort them. You got to remember that you love them, but the reason you love them is because you love God, who loves both of you more than either one of you love each other, or love yourself for that matter, so that your reverence for God is untouched. Yes, this person's being chastised. God chastises us all when He loves us. But because they're hurting in this chastisement, I'm not going to try to make the chastisement go away. I'm not going to try to make the chastisement seem unfair. I'm just going to love them and help as I can while they're going through it. That's the way you help on the highway. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. You encourage folks. You tell them to be strong. You tell them not to be afraid. You help them to do what they're going through. What does this mean to strengthen ye the weak hands? In the New Testament it said, lift up the hands that hang down. What does that mean? Well, hands are a symbol of work, and they're a symbol of praise. And so if you're going to help somebody that's going through a hard time in life, one thing you do is you help them get the work that they need to do done when it's good work. Now, you don't help them in an evil work. But if there's somebody here and they're looking for a job to feed their family, or there's somebody here and they're trying to do something to help others, and you can help them help, or you can help them, you help them. That is strengthening weak hands. Furthermore, you lift up the hands that hang down. If you can help a person that's going through chastisement, praise. That is, you can help them turn toward God in thanksgiving and lift up those holy hands in praise. Then you help them by letting them know that you have been chastised and you're trying to go on serving God and He's been gracious. And so you encourage them to get the good work they have to do done and to turn back to God and involve themselves in praise, because the Lord inhabiteth the praises of His people. Now, what about confirm the feeble knees? Said in that you strengthen the weak knees, or you confirm the feeble knees. Somebody's shaky. Well, have you ever seen somebody that's old and they're getting sick and they have a hard time going down their knees for prayer or feet washing? You know, I think confirm the feeble knees means one thing: you help people pray. You pray for them and you pray with them. Somebody going through a time of chastisement, you be a prayer partner for that person. You pray for them and you pray with them. You're encouraging them to do good work, to praise. You're encouraging them to pray. So you confirm the feeble knees. But I think it means also something else. When your knees are feeble and you're having trouble taking the next step, you help that person take the next step. You ever been in a time in your life that was so bad that you had a hard time just getting through the day? You just didn't really see how you're going to get to the end of the next day. Have you ever been there? If you haven't and you live long enough, you probably will. There will be days that you don't know how you're going to get to the end of it. And when somebody that loves God and loves you comes to you, even if you're being chastised by God Himself, and they put that arm around you and say, "Come on, let's just take this next step." What a blessing. What a great blessing that is. You're lifting up the hands that hang down. You're strengthening the weak hands. You're confirming the feeble knees. You're saying to them that are of a fearful heart, "Be strong." You're saying, "Behold, fear not." You're telling them, "Take that next step. Make that next prayer. Sing that next song. Do that next day's work. You can do it. You'll get through this. You just walk on through it. God's coming. He's with you. Even if He's spanking you, He's loving you." Then it says, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert." This reminds me of the time when the Lord Jesus Christ walked the earth and the church was being established. Blind people saw. The deaf could hear. The lame people could leap. Remember Peter and John at the temple? And the man asked them for some alms. And Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give unto thee. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk." And the man stood up and he was leaping and shouting. And so there the lame man shall leap as an hart. And the tongue of the dumb sing. You know, the Lord enabled those that couldn't speak to speak. "And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water, in the habitation of dragons, where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes." Once there was a dragon laying there, killing the vegetation. It was inhabited by Satan. Here's places that used to be controlled by him and his power. And now, because of this blessing of the Lord, the dragons left, and the reeds and the rushes and the vegetation are beginning to spring up again. You see fruitfulness. "And an highway shall be there." It's a highway because on the left hand there's a declination, a shoulder, and maybe a drainage ditch, and there's one on the right hand. And so when it's rain and the weather is foul, it runs off into those ditches, and that way is still good for traveling. It's a highway. It's a way that puts you up above the rest of the world while you're traveling through the world. "And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness." The way of life that's portrayed by the Lord Jesus Christ as He lived on earth before His hour came, that's the way of holiness. "The unclean shall not pass over it." Does that mean sinners can't follow Jesus Christ? Yes, they can, but remember, these are the ransom. Their sins have been put away from the sight of God by His death on the cross, and they have the Lord Jesus Christ has made them to be the righteousness of God. So that's speaking of they're not unclean in God's sight. But it shall be for those the wayfaring men. The way of life following Jesus Christ is for those who are not at home in this world. If you've got this world figured out and you feel just at home here, but if you feel lonely here, if you feel like your dreams are not being fulfilled, if you long and hunger and thirst after righteousness and you feel like you're always falling short of it, but you wish you had it, and you long for a place where you can love as you know you should and be loved as you wish you could, chances are you're a wayfaring person. We sing a song, "I am a poor wayfaring stranger, a traveling through this world of woe. Yet there's no sickness, toil, nor danger in that bright land to which I go." See, this is wayfaring men. "Though fools shall not err therein, it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those," the wayfaring men, "though fools shall not err therein." There's some children of God that are blessed with a great deal of natural wisdom. They understand a good many things. And many times folks are impressed. And yet, there's some children of God that may not have a good bit of natural wisdom. They can ask the Father of Lights and receive the wisdom from above. But they just may not have a lot of this world's wisdom. That's not always a bad thing. They may be, in some senses, very foolish. But you know the nice thing about following Jesus Christ as His disciple, and you're learning of Him and watching the way He lived, is even if you don't have a lot of natural wisdom, if you're following in this path to follow Him, you will not be making mistakes. Just trying to say not only what would Jesus do, but what did Jesus do, and living according to that, you won't make mistakes living that way. The only times I've ever made mistakes in my life is when I've departed from that way. I've gotten off the highway to one ditch or another, or I use my own natural wisdom rather than saying what did Jesus do and what would Jesus do, and I've gotten off one side or another. I've made some terrible mistakes. But no matter how foolish I might be in a natural sense, if I am on that highway, I don't err in that highway. Neither will you. "No lion shall be there. Satan walks to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. But if you're on this path, his chain won't let him get on that path. You may hear him roar. It may scare you. But as long as you hold to that highway, he can't devour you. Nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion." Very strong picture of the church there. "And come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Does that mean somebody walking on this path will never be sorrowful, will never grieve? No. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself was a man of grief and acquainted with sorrow. But it means as you go through those sorrows, eventually you get over those sorrows. They flee away. You don't suppress them and you don't try to surface them. You overcome them. And sorrow and sighing flee away, and joy and gladness rest upon your head, for the joy of the Lord is your strength, and the highway is following Jesus Christ. May God bless you.